Well, these last few weeks, we've been asking what I believe are some really good questions in the hope of having some real conversations. What is up with the Bible? What is up with Jesus? What's up with the church? And this week, what's up with salvation? Growing up, I often would hear this word or words like it used like it was a secret code. Now, mind you, I grew up in a different religious climate than many of you might have growing up in Tennessee. But it was an interesting thing because it was never spoken so directly, necessarily. Not in some fire and brimstone sermon. Nor was it taught by my Sunday school teachers. Okay, children, let's talk about salvation. It wasn't something I heard from my parents. But it was often something I heard in little side conversations amongst adults. Often being asked in some sort of opinion about others. Do you think so-and-so is saved? Or any time I would perhaps flip the channels and land on one of those religious TV stations. Then I did hear it directly. Are you saved? You need to be saved. Call this number to be saved. Send your money to be saved. For years, hearing all this language, I had a few questions that I was too embarrassed to ask. Okay, saved. Saved. What are we saved from? You see, when I think about the word saved, I realize it requires some sort of threat or opposition. I mean, consider the places where we save things. Let's think about being at a theater show or a concert. You might save a seat to save it from the people who might take it from your friend. Or those of us that grew up playing video games, many of us saved a princess from some castle or bad guy. Not enough games where you save the prince. It's a whole other story. Or maybe we sit at our computers and we save our computer files from disappearing into electronic nothingness. Usually when we save something, we're saving it from something else. So in the church world, in religious terms, in the spiritual world, what are we saved from? Now, if I do a little bit of free word association, I'm going to say a word, you respond back to me, and we play this game. We're not doing that. I see Katya going, oh, dear God, don't do that. But if I were to, often there's a few words that come to the surface quickly with a word like saved. The three most common words that get paired with the word saved are sin, death, and hell. This is going to be a really fun sermon, isn't it? I mean, come on, sin, death, and hell. But let's talk about these things. They get talked about. They get thought about. Maybe you've had questions about them. It's time we have some real conversation about some very good things to talk about. So sin. What does it mean to be saved from sin? Well, to begin this conversation, I think it's very important that we ask, what is sin and what does it do? Folks, in my opinion, sin is anything that moves us away from God and what God desires. Hear that clearly. Anything that moves us away from God and what God desires. I hope this will allow us to consider sin in an approachable way. Instead of being some specific list of certain actions that are reprehensible and only the sinners do, if we can think of sin as whatever moves us away from God and God's desires, perhaps we can acknowledge that it happens in our lives a little bit easier. Because it isn't so scary to say, okay, yeah, there are ways I move away from God. There are ways that I've moved away from what God wants. Maybe we can have that conversation. But if that's what sin is, how are we saved from sin? How are we saved from moving away from God? Well, thank God it's not dependent on us. Jesus showed us that no matter how far we might end up moving from God, no matter how much sin there might be in our lives, God is already right there and waiting. In fact, this is one of my favorite things to do with my Bible when I'm talking with folks. Where'd it go? There it is. If you take a look in our scriptures, let's start on the beginning, the very beginning. Let's see how this works. I'm going to summarize so you don't have to hear the whole story. People screw up, God forgives them. 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 I think you're noticing the theme. The stories we see in our scriptures are the stories of people who are moving away from God and God's desires. And every single time, God is there waiting. God is there waiting. This is what our scriptures mean when they say there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. This is what Jesus was trying to live out for us, because apparently, for at least this much of the story, people somehow kept missing the point. And so Jesus shows up, and Jesus intentionally seeks out those who think they are distant from God. Those who have been told by society they're distant from God. And he gathers those people together, and he looks at the world and says, "Hey everybody, these folks are blessed. The kingdom of God belongs to them." He was proclaiming to all a powerful truth about God and God's love. That it meets us where we are, no matter where we are. I think of the words of the psalmist. "Where can I go to get away from your spirit, O God? Where could I possibly escape from your presence?" God is there. So when I think about being saved from sin, I think about being unable to put distance between us and God. Why would we think that we're so powerful that we could do that? God is there. So that might be sin, but what about death? How are we saved from death? Unlike sin, I don't feel I need to answer what is death and what does it do? Or do I? I don't know if you noticed the cover of Time magazine last week. They just did a story on how Google is trying to solve death. Like it's a problem with an answer? It's viewed this way by so many because often death is thought of as being an ending. How can we solve that ending? Folks, this is one of the ways as people of faith that we are saved from death. Because we are saved from seeing it as an ending. Instead, we're invited to see it as a transition. Now, I mean, there is still an end to our physical bodies in death, but it is not the end of our being, our soul, our spirit, our spark. Take your pick of terms, but whatever it is within the body that makes us who we are, that knows no end because of the promise of God's love. You see, being saved from death is a promise of eternal connection, eternal oneness with God. In fact, there's a scripture in Romans that reminds us that nothing separates us from the love of God. It specifically names death because the writer knew that we worry about that. We're promised an eternal oneness with God. So, saved from sin, saved from death, what about hell? Now, for our guests that are here for the first time, I promise this is not a word you hear me say very often. Oh, good, I came to that church, the one that talks about hell. Actually, some of the regulars are even a little antsy, I can tell. So, let's talk about hell, shall we? It's not an easy one to talk about. In fact, when I sit, I do my sermons on my little iPad here, I'm typing them out. Autocorrect doesn't like the word hell. It changes it to heel, H-E-apostrophe-L-L, every time I try to type it. I think some of us can be that way too. I don't know, let's avoid that, shall we? So what is hell? Well, this is where I'm very grateful to my elementary school English teachers. You see, to discuss hell, I need to name that for me, I do not understand hell as a noun, not a place. I invite you sometime to sit with me over coffee or in Bible study because there is nothing scriptural that defines hell as a specific place. Most of our thoughts on hell come from Dante's Inferno or Warner Brothers cartoons. Now, this depends if you're more of a classical literature type or a Saturday morning cartoon type. But these are the kinds of things that have really shaped and formed how we see and get these images of fire and pitchforks and all sorts of things like this. The things that are spoken of in our scriptures aren't always what we think they are. So if it's not a place, not a noun, what is it? I understand hell to be an adjective. Something we experience. The idea that none of us go to hell, but there are times in life we feel we are experiencing hell. My understanding of hell as described in our scriptures is existence without God. Existing without God would be hell. Now, some of you are thinking, didn't you just say that nothing can separate us from God's love? Well, technically, I didn't say that. The Bible did. But yes, you did just hear that. It is one of the greatest promises humanity has ever received. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing can separate us from God. Not our own actions, not death, not anything. This is the invitation. You see, it's a promise that offers us assurance. It is a promise that that stands strong for us no matter what is going on. So when we are living through something that feels like hell, we can hear the promise that God's love is there and nothing can separate us. Not now, not for eternity. You know, this actually leads me to a fourth thing that I think we're saved from. Sin and death and hell may come quickly to the mind, but I also believe as people of faith we are invited to be saved from doubt and fear. Because we can doubt so much. Now, this isn't to say that doubting is wrong. I find some of the best questions and the best growth in life comes from asking good questions. That's not what I'm speaking of here. I'm thinking about the kind of doubt that tears us apart, doubting our own abilities, doubting our value and our worth. Doubting that we're lovable. Doubting our own reason for being. Or maybe fears. The fear that we're alone in this world. Or fearing our mistakes and what they'll say about us. Or feeling loss or feeling death. God offers a promise to us that invites us to leave those doubts and fears behind. And to trust that God's presence is with us. That we're saved. Can we let God's love, shown to us in Jesus, keep us from fearing the unknown and allow us to truly embrace God's grace and love? Here's the really cool part, as it's spelled out in our scripture today from Ephesians. Hear these words. You are saved by God's grace through God's faithfulness. The salvation is God's gift. It's not something you have possessed. It's not something that you did or you get to be proud of. These are important words. We are saved people not because of anything we have done or haven't done, but we are saved people because of God's powerful love for each and every person in this world. There are no special words to say, no special actions that have to be accomplished, no special group we have to be a part of. We are saved through God's faithfulness, which, if I might point out, is much greater than ours. So if humanity is saved through God's amazing and powerful love, what are we saved for? You see, this is another one of those questions I had. First off, what are we saved from? And then what are we saved for? Because that's another way the word saved gets used, right? When someone has something set aside and we might not understand its value. This was especially true when I was a child and a parent would go to throw something away. No, no, I'm saving that. What are you saving it for? Well, what is God saving us for? Well, I want to continue the scripture that I read from Ephesians earlier. I stopped in the middle, so I didn't give this part away. Instead of salvation being something that we accomplish, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. So what are we saved for according to the scripture today? We are saved to do good things. Now please hear this very clearly. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved for doing them. See, being saved is about God's unending relationship with us. So why is God in our lives so we can do good things? Folks, God is in our lives so that we can do good things because the work is bigger than us. Not just in quantity, but it's bigger than us in meaning and bigger than us in potential. Meaning and potential on a global scale. God is in our lives so that we can make a difference in the world. And that task is bigger than us alone. And it's bigger than what we're capable of alone. But it's not bigger than what we are capable of with the grace and love of God in our lives. So where do we begin? Well, one life at a time, including our own. when we change ourselves, when we are a part of changing someone else. That's how the world is changed, one life at a time, one relationship at a time, one good question at a time, one relationship at a time, one cup of coffee at a time, one scared moment holding someone's hand at a time. This is a big deal. This is a very big deal, being invited to change the world. Luckily, God has equipped us for such things, because God is equipped for such things. Now, part of what we are saved for is action, to make that difference in the lives of others through living the teachings of Jesus. This is about loving, accepting, seeking justice, and bringing hope. Now, these words aren't just ideas. These things are work. They're work, folks. God is in relationship with humanity so we might do the good work of love, acceptance, justice, and hope in this world. God is seeking a deep and meaningful relationship with you and with all people to continue God's work of making the world a better place. You see, another part of what I think we're saved for is to be aware. First and foremost, to be aware of the presence of God in our lives right now. God saves us from missing it. In fact, to revisit the idea, what are we saved from? I believe that we are saved from believing salvation is something we get in the future, some prize to be won at the end of our physical lives. We are saved from that waiting and invited to realize that God's love and salvation is present right now. I picked a couple hymns this morning. When we all get to heaven and our closing hymn, I'll fly away. One great morning when this life is over. Now, these are beautiful sentiments about the promise that is in store for us. But if we get trapped in those kinds of thoughts, what about now and then? What about all that space in between? Are we just sort of sitting here twiddling our thumbs, waiting for salvation to kick in someday? It's a little insurance policy. If anything happens, then we'll get it when we need it. Folks, we need it now. The world needs it now. It's not about someday. It's about today. And that awareness of this day invites us to see God at work in our lives and in the world right now. To see God active through our lives and the lives of others. That we might be aware that the good works that we see around us, that we participate in, are a sign that God is here and present. It's not just a sign to others. It's not just a sign to us. You see, God is present in our lives so that other people might be aware that God is present in their lives. And I'll tell you, God is present in their lives just as much so that we might be aware of God's presence in our lives. Now, if that seems a little redundant, that's because God isn't taking any chances. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are saved from something indeed, but most importantly, we are saved for something. To live into, to claim, to proclaim, and to share that love in how we live. This is the invitation. Amen.